we're getting it. There's one more thing this morning. We're going to be doing communion today, so if you can grab some cracker and some juice or something to have that handy for the end of the service, you're going to want that then. So, all right, so we've been going through this series.
That's an automatic machine, man.
How God does amazing things through this guy. And Joshua is just a regular dude. He's just a guy like you and me, and he has life problems and issues, and yet God uses him to do some amazing things. What made Joshua unique, I think, is he courageously followed God. He said yes to God no matter what, and in some crazy settings, stuff that would make you and I shiver and cringe, he said yes to God. And so we've been seeing that through Joshua, God's been achieving these amazing victories. Every week we're saying victory, victory, victory. God doing amazing things, and crossing the Jordan and defeating Jericho, the walls come tumbling down, victory, victory, victory. And as we're listening, we're like, oh, wouldn't that be great? Because let's be real, for a lot of us, it's not victory, victory, victory.
Volume is too low.
Victory, defeat, right? There's troubles along the way. It's difficult. So when we're reading Joshua, it'd be easy to kind of miss out on that connection because all he sees is victories. Well, last week was a great victory. Chapter 6, the defeat of Jericho, the unbeatable
city. God did the video amazing work. Stay.
Come crashing down and delivers Jericho into their arms.
They're trying to work on it.
Oh, okay. All right, thanks.
No one talks about chapter 7. You know what happens in chapter 7? Defeat. Amazing victory in chapter 6. Encouragement, we could do anything with God. Chapter 7, embarrassing defeat. Man, what is going on? Discouragement, struggle, something right. And so this morning, we're going to talk about chapter 7, about that defeat. And what we see in that defeat. And the hope is that as we look at what's going on with Joshua and the Israelites and what led to that defeat, we could look at that and kind of identify and relate to some of those things going on in them to relate those to our own lives. So hopefully if there's anything that needs to be addressed, we can address those things and experience more and more victories for God. So you can open your Bibles. If you have a Bible, it's Joshua chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible in hand,
and on your goldenrod bulletin on the inside there. That's our passage this morning, Joshua chapter 7. We're going to read verses 11 through 13. So Zoomers, grab that Bible, Joshua 7. We're going to do 11 to 13, and then we're going to skip down and do verse 20 and 21. So again, what's going on? The context of what I'm about to read is this. The Israelites had this amazing act, this amazing victory that came from this amazing act of obedience. God asked them to do something absolutely absurd. Just walk around the city. Instead of attacking the city like you normally would, walk around and just say yes to God and just do what he asks, even though it makes no human sense, just do it. And then we see God rewarding that with this amazing victory. So that was in chapter 6. And then chapter 7. So Jericho was this enormous and unbeatable, mighty city with big walls. Right down the street from Jericho is this little town called Ai. It's just Ai. And it is teeny. It is 12,000 people live in this town. That's how small this town is. The Israelites, we estimate between 1.5 and 2 million is what the Israelites are right now. So they're coming up against this town of 12,000. Easy peasy. Don't even really need God to show up, right? We could just handle this one on our own. They don't even bother sending the whole army. They just send a couple thousand just to wipe that out, that little city, and we're going to take that little town while we're at it. And instead of what should have been an easy victory turned into a shocking defeat. It says earlier in this chapter, it says that the Israelites were defeated. Specifically, it says they were routed. It says they chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear. So after this great victory, now the Israelites are, oh man, what is up? That should have been a victory. What is going on? And now they're instead of confidence in God, they're experiencing fear and doubt. And so this is, and because of that, Joshua goes to God and says, God, what happened? What happened? What just happened? Why is chapter 7 so different than chapter 6? Why did this go so differently than last time? And this is the response that God gives in Joshua chapter 7, starting at verse 11. This is what he says in response to Joshua's question of why this went wrong. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put themselves, or they've put them with their own possessions, these devoted things. Verse 12, that is why the Israelites cannot stand against the enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have made liable to destruction I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Verse 13, go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves. Get right before God. Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. And then after this, God reveals that it was Achan, one of the Israelites, it was Achan and his family that stole the devoted things and hid them in their property. And this is verse 20. Achan replied, it is true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, woo-wee, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent, with the silver underneath. All right, let's pray. God, I pray for understanding this morning. I pray that by your Spirit, you would grant us perspective, give us discernment as we're looking at our own lives and comparing to what we see in this passage. And God, I pray for that your Spirit would do a work. Your Spirit would do a work in us that we cannot do for ourselves. So be active this morning. We submit ourselves to you and what you want to do right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so from this passage, our central truth is this. The main point. If your brain can handle one thing, this is what your brain's going to focus on, all right? This is the one thing I want you to remember. It's a warning. Our central truth is a warning. This is the warning from this passage. A little disobedience undermines the benefits of the path of faith or the path of obedience. A little disobedience undermines the benefits of the path of obedience. All right, so there's fill in the blanks. If that helps you think, if that helps you follow along, that's your first fill in the blank. A little disobedience, it undermines the benefits of the path of obedience. So here we find Israel. They're on the path of obedience. They've said yes to God. They're following God. God is leading them in the conquest. And so yes, they're on the path of obedience. And they were experiencing the benefits of that. Victory and blessing and favor. They were experiencing all the benefits of this path of obedience. Until they were no longer experiencing the benefits of that path. Why? Due to their disobedience. See, God had told them specifically in chapter 6, before they went into Jericho, he told them in verses 18 and 19, he says, keep away from the devoted things, the things they use to worship their gods. Keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. So he told them specifically, no plunder. All that silver, all that gold, it goes into the temple. It's mine. It needs to go into the temple. It's not for you. It's for the temple. So none of that plunder stuff. All goes to God. And we see that they, specifically Achan, disobeyed that command. And we see that this one act, small, simple act of disobedience, it affected everybody's blessing. It undermined the blessing for all of Israel, how this one little bit of disobedience affected the whole. Now, again, I want to point out, they are still walking in the path of faith. This act of disobedience wasn't, okay, God, I'm done with you. Your plan's not working. I'm going my own way now. No, they were still walking the path of faith. They were still following God. But along the path of following God, they allowed a little disobedience to get carried along with them. So ultimately, they were following God, but it was like, yeah, but I'm going to keep following you. But you know what's better than just following you? Following you with some gold bars in my pocket. And a little disobedience came in into their, as they were following, and we see that as they allowed a bit of disobedience along the path of faith, that it undermined the benefits of walking by faith. And this is important for us to hear. This thing from thousands of years ago, it's important for you and I to hear this, and me and part of this too, because a lot of us, I think we're kind of like Joshua 7. Our lives are kind of like Joshua 7 Israelites. We've accepted God's invitation to follow. Maybe you've heard about Christ's saving work and how he needs to be Lord. He's Lord over all things. We need to submit our life to his as Lord over our lives. And you say, yes, I want that. God, forgive me my sins. I want to follow you, and we commit to following him. So we're walking the path of obedience. We've accepted God's invitation to follow him, and we're walking courageously by faith. But a lot of us, as we're doing that, we're seeing defeats along the way rather than victories. And so I think it poses the question, have we tolerated some little disobedience along the path of obedience? As we're following God, have we allowed some disobedience to factor in, to be part of that, to be part of our story? Have we allowed a little, have we made some room for disobedience in our life? And again, I'm not saying, have you turned from God and have you renounced God and gone your own way? That's not what this is. They're still following God, and God, we want what you want for us, and I'm going to follow you. But along the way, they've allowed a little disobedience to come along with them. Is that you? Have you allowed a little disobedience some place in your life? God, I'm following God, but I'm still gonna let these unholy inputs. I'm still gonna download those into my brain. I'm gonna watch the stuff that I know that's not good for me in my walk with God. But it's okay. I'm gonna do it because it's so good. I'm gonna allow those unholy inputs, or I want to follow God, and yes, I'm gonna say yes to Him. But that anger and unforgiveness toward that person, well, I'm not giving that up. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm not going to forgive that. No, I'm going to hold on to that anger. Have we allowed that? Have we tolerated a guilty pleasure that we know is not right? And just like, oh, you know what? I'm following God. It'll be fine. We allow a little disobedience to factor in along the path of faith. And I think the reason we do this is we've bought into a lie. Lie is too strong a word. We've taken a truth and kind of crafted it for our own benefit. And I think we fall for it in this. We think we tolerate sin in our lives because we think, well, for a person of faith, there's not really any consequence for sin. It's not a big deal. Like, what's really the big deal? Because, right, tell me where I'm wrong, Tom. Tell me where I'm wrong. Jesus died for my sins, therefore I'm forgiven. I put my faith in him. My sins are forgiven. It's like it never happened. It doesn't really change anything. I'll say, yes, Jesus does forgive your sins, and it's true. He does not hold that sin against you anymore. And just like with Israel, that sin didn't make them any less the people of God. He didn't say, I rebuke you, and you're no longer my people. And they were still the people of God. When we sin, it's not like you're no longer a child of God. None of that happens. You're right. There's nothing in that sense. But that doesn't mean there's no consequence for our sin. And here's what we see. Here's what happens, I think. When we accept sin in our lives, what the consequence is, we forgo many of the benefits and blessings that come with faith. There's many things about our walk with God that are beautiful and wonderful and that we benefit from by walking with Christ. And when we choose sin, when we allow sin, we forgo some of those benefits, some of those experiences. Think about it. What are some of the benefits of your faith? How about the joy of salvation? Knowing that you're right with God. Knowing where you're going and feeling confident in that. No, well, that joy of salvation, when we allow sin, it gets replaced with the shame of sin. It's like, oh, I know I'm going there, but oh boy, I'm dealing with this shame of sin. I'm carrying that right now. So we forego the joy of our salvation. We forego a peace that surpasses understanding, knowing that God is for me. He's going to work it all out. It's all going to be fine. And instead, when we allow sin in it, that gets replaced. That peace gets replaced with doubt. It's like, well, this isn't going right, and maybe this has to do with that sin I've been allowing. And then doubt starts to weigh in, and we miss out on the peace, a peace that surpasses understanding. Walking with the fulfillment that we experience, walking with God hand in hand, knowing our Creator. When that fellowship is broken, when we sin and when we choose to go a different direction from Him, we pull our hand out of His hand and go a different direction. Not to mention that we forego seeing God's miracle working power in our lives in a lot of ways when we're not trusting Him and instead turning to these small acts of sin. So we got to watch out. This is a warning. This is a warning for us that, yes, along the path of faith, there's many benefits, but we forego those benefits of faith in a lot of ways, those experiences of faith, when we allow sin when we carry a sin along in our lives. So why does it matter, Tom? Okay, God's a big guy. Why does he care, right? Why does it matter? Why was it so bad that guy took those bars of gold and that beautiful robe? Why does it matter what I watch in my own time? Why does it matter if I forgive that person or not? Like, who cares? Like, why does it really matter? Well, here's why disobedience matters. This is your next fill in the blank. Disobedience matters because it is rooted in dissatisfaction with God's blessing. Sin is rooted in dissatisfaction with God's blessing. What it's really saying is, God, your blessing, what you have for me, isn't enough. God, I want your blessing, all that you have for me, the peace, joy, all that fulfillment, plus what the sin can offer me. When all, God, I want all you have for me, plus what I can also get for myself. It's a dissatisfaction with what I get from God, because I want more. I want the victories, God. I want the joy, God. I want the peace, God. I want the fulfillment, God. I want all that stuff. Plus, I want the pleasures of sin. Plus, I want the comfort of not having to do hard things and just doing what I want to do. I want all you have for me, God. Plus, I also want this stuff that I want. And the temptation goes like this. Well, I'm walking with God by faith, and the temptation comes and say, well, that does look good, and I am forgiven. So what's better than the life of faith? Well, it's the life of faith plus the pleasures that come with sin, plus what that money could do for me, plus the satisfaction of telling that person off, plus whatever. So Achan, in this story, he had experienced God's blessing. He had experienced victory. He had seen this amazing victory against the Jericho. And so he experienced that blessing. He's experienced the promised land. He's experienced all that. And what he wanted, though, was not just that. He didn't just want the promised land. He didn't just want the victory over Jericho. He wanted the victory over Jericho and that sweet-looking robe and some gold coins and a silver bar or whatever. He wanted all that stuff, too. He wanted the blessing plus this other stuff. So he wasn't satisfied with the blessing of God. He wanted a little bit more for himself. Now, here's the really tricky part for Achan and I think for us. Achan, in his mind, did not choose the robe and the silver over the blessing of God. It's not like I could have the blessing of God or the robe and silver. That's not where his mind was. He would never choose the silver and the robe over the blessing of God. Instead, in his mind, he was choosing the robe and the silver in addition to the blessing of God. I've already got God's blessing. I'm not giving that up. And then I get to add in what I want. And that led him down this path. And it resulted but what ended up happening is it ended up resulting in him losing the blessing of God, not experiencing God's full blessing in this. So why this is so tricky for us is I think we think when we sin that we're choosing the perceived benefit of sin in addition to all the benefits of faith. That we have all the benefits of faith, and then we also get this benefit of sin, pleasure, whatever, that sort of stuff. Not that it's the benefits of sin or the benefits of faith, because we would make the right call. I believe in us. I believe in what God has done in your life and your desire to follow him. If it came down to like sin or losing all the benefits of faith, you would choose God. I know you would. I know what God's been doing in your lives. I believe that. But I think the trick is, the lie is, well, I still am going to get all the benefits of faith, and I can also get the benefits of sin, too. I can have them both. So it's not in our minds, we're not choosing either or. We're thinking I get to have both. But here's what this is revealing, I think is true, what we're talking about this morning, is that the result is when we're choosing sin, we're choosing sin over the blessing of God, not in addition to the blessing of God. I mean, yes, you're still forgiven, you're still accepted, you're still adopted, you're still loved. That's all true. But when we choose that sin, we forego experiencing that, the benefits of that in our life. Again, instead of joy and peace, where it's doubt and worry and shame, we invite those things into our life. Instead of the wonderful joys of living an obedient life, we experience we're convicted by a guilty conscience as we doubt in our relationship with God because of these sins we've allowed in. Okay, so sin's a big deal. It matters. We've got to take it seriously. So next, we're almost done. This last bit. I know it's four fill-in-the-blanks coming up next, but they're actually one. Beware the path of disobedience. You're like, Tom, okay, you're right. I don't want that in my life. I need to clean that stuff up. I want it gone. Well, let me help you. There's a very clear path laid out in verse 21, and we don't just see it in verse 21. We see it all over the Bible, and you see it in your own lives too. Verse 21 says this. This is what happened with Achan. He says, when I saw the plunder, beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, took them, and they're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Okay, so here's, beware the path of disobedience. Here's the path of disobedience laid out in this verse 21. There's four things. See, covet, take, hide. It's not just Achan, it's in our own lives too. See, covet, take, hide. All through the Bible, we see that over and over again. David and Bathsheba. Remember David and Bathsheba? King David ends up committing adultery, more likely probably rape with Bathsheba, and then covers up. So what did he do? He saw her bathing. See? He desired her, covet. He took her, yeah, and then hid it by having her husband killed, Uriah. See, covet, take, hide. Adam and Eve in the garden. Looked at the fruit. I looked at it, see. I saw it was pleasing to the eye, covet. Took it and ate, and then hid from God. All through the Bible, we see this over and over again. See, covet, take, hide. We need to be looking out for this in our own lives, the path of disobedience. This is how sin pops up in our lives. First thing, we see it. We're exposed to a potential danger. Now, that's just temptation. Jesus was tempted. Nothing. That's just about being human. That's about living on this planet. So nothing wrong's happened yet. See. But beware, this is the path. See. Exposed to potential danger. Covet. That's desiring it. Oh, that would be good. Oh, yeah, I get it now. They got it, and they're doing fine. Oh, I kind of want that, right? So we see it, we covet it, and then take. This is the act of sin. At this point, this is the act of sin, the act of obedience is taking it, and then finally hide, cover it up, keep it secret. Sin loves the dark. It loves to go in the closet, close the door, put a little lock on there. Don't come in here. It loves to stay private. So this is the path of disobedience we need to walk. We need to look out for. See, covet, take, hide. And my hope is that we're so aware of this path. When we see the first thing happening, like, oh, I know where this road goes. I see it. Oh, I know what happens around this corner. I've been down this path enough, and I don't want to walk down this path. See, covet, take, hide. So right between see and covet, hopefully that's setting off alarm bells. Oh, I know where this goes. So we avoid this path. Because the path of disobedience is costing us dearly as the people of God. It's costing us experiencing all the benefits of the path of faith. And I think it's a reason, not the only reason, but it could be a reason for a lot of us that our lives are more Joshua 7 than Joshua 6. That we're still following God, but we've allowed disobedience to a place to reside in our lives. So what's the solution? Last thing here. What's the solution? Well, solution is this. Real simple. Disobedience must be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. Verse 13. This is what God tells them. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves. Get right. Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. They got to go. It must be made right. Now, for Israel, that was severe. I mean, it was burning up all the stuff. Achan, everybody involved, had to die. Death. That disobedience had to be cut out like a cancer. Like, it's got to go. Now, thankfully for you and me, disobedience does not have to be dealt with death, because it's already been dealt with death. That Jesus died for us. So when he died on the sin, he paid the price for that, for my sin. So it's not like God went soft on sin. Oh, he was real. That was angry God back then. Achan disobeyed him. He had disobeyed him. He had to die. God's not like that now. He's so much more friendly, and he just wants to give me hugs and pinch my cheeks, right, and give me candy. God looks at sin the same way. Still, sin has to be paid for with death. What's beautiful is Jesus did it for us. He went to the cross and paid the price for us, to pay the penalty for that sin. So all that remains for us is confession and repentance, to confess our sins. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Not only forgive the sin, but take away the guilt and the shame, the things that are robbing us of experiencing the benefits of God. When we repent, when we turn from our sins, so that when we repent is more than just, oh, sorry, God. It's a turning, it's a changing, it's a change of direction. Like, we're getting rid of that thing. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm killing that thing dead. That's gone. We're turning from it. Disobedience must be dealt with. So in conclusion, let's wrap this up. Unconfessed sin in our lives, it's a big problem. We've bought into a lie, think it's no big deal, it's already been forgiven, whatever. But it's robbing us of the benefits of the life of courageous faith. Because we think we could just add the pleasures of sin on top of the benefits of faith. But really what it's been doing is undermining in our lives the benefits of faith. Uh-huh. We've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with our sin. We need to confess it. We need to repent of it. Why? So that we can experience all the benefits and wonders of the path of courageous faith. So in closing encouragement, then we're going to end with communion. Closing encouragement is this. And this is a call for you as in response to this message to examine your life to see if any unconfessed sin, if any unconfessed sin is robbing it of experiencing all the benefits of faith. Examine your life to see if any unconfessed sin is robbing it of experiencing all the benefits of faith. We're going to close by taking communion. Terry, you're typing. John, can you pass out some of these? For those here in the room, we have these communion cups, and what it is they're handy little things. They've got the juice in the cup, and it's got a little wafer on the top. A word of advice as you're opening this, make sure that you only open the clear part first to get the wafer out, because if you pull up that purple part to get to the juice out, you're never going to get that wafer out. It's going to be there till Christ returns. I'm telling you, it's impossible to open one of these. So as you're doing it, get the clear part open.
Like a bird watching him
sleep. And what this is, so what communion is, Jesus knew it was so important for us to remember what he did for him, or what he did for us, that he gave us this. He says, whenever you drink of this cup and eat this bread, he says, remember what I did for you. Remember the sacrifice I made. Remember that I've paid the price. Remember that you're forgiven. Remember that you can be restored. It should lead us to confession and repentance because the price has already been paid. So for anybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, and put your faith in him and follow him, this is an important act in our faith to be reminded of this and to take this in remembrance. And so that's what we're doing today. And my hope for you is as we're doing this, that you would be examining your life for any confess sin and say, oh yeah, you probably already know. It's probably already, it's that weighty part in your brain right now that's kind of heavy, like, oh yeah, yep. My challenge for you is to use this time to confess that to God, knowing that your sin's been paid for and you're forgiven. So let's get the wafer out first. It's already always an accomplishment to get that open, especially up here holding the mic. Okay. So first, the bread. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Communion. We can't miss communion.
Now the cup. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.
Take and drink. We never miss communion.
Let's pray. God, thank you so much for making forgiveness available. Thank you so much for paying the price that I owe. Thank you so much that full restoration is available to each one of us. And so, God, I pray for each one here today. If they're carrying sin, and it's hard to set that down, I get it. I know too. God, I pray for strength from your spirit. That we would take this fresh start as an opportunity to walk closely with you and experience all the wonders and joys of that. God, help us never to settle for the lesser version of sin, but instead to really just cling to you and enjoy that relationship with you. We want to see victory. We want to see your victory, whatever that may look like in our lives. Thank you so much for new life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom, for that.